Turn together to the book of Psalms and to Psalm number 46, please. We're turning to the book of Psalms and to Psalm number 46, please. Very familiar psalm, but a psalm, I believe, that the Lord has laid upon my heart. And in Psalm 46, we read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Amen. And O God, well bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. But I want to draw your attention just for a short time this morning to a little phrase that you'll find tucked away in Psalm 46. And you will find at the beginning of Psalm 46 in verse 4, the words of the Psalms when he says, there is a river. There is a river. Now, if you take time to read into the background of this psalm, you will find that most Bible commentators believe that it wasn't written by the psalmist David, the man after God's own heart, but rather it was a psalm that was written by godly King Hezekiah after a time of great deliverance when the Lord had delivered his people. The nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, was very often besieged by her enemies. And there was the threat of the Assyrians who were rising up against the land of Israel, against God's people and the holy city. And it is said that realizing what was about to happen, King Hezekiah, to make preparation for that battle, realized that it would be possible that one of the first things that the enemy would do was to seek to cut off the water supply. And of course, you can survive for quite a time without food, but you cannot survive very long in those conditions without water. And so he ordered his men to do something that was very unique that you can see even to this day. And his men, his royal engineers, as it were, went to work, and they dug down into Mother Earth, down into solid rock, and they made what is known today as King Hezekiah's tunnel. And this tunnel that cut its way right through solid rock made its way eventually to a spring. And when the city was besieged, unknown to the enemy, we find that King Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem had this hidden supply of water. And it's against that context that we have in verse 4, perhaps these words, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad. Remember one time visiting the land of Israel. I'm sure there's others perhaps here have done likewise. And we went to this tunnel, and we actually went down through the tunnel under Jerusalem. And what they do is they give you a little lamp, a little torch in your hand, and you make your way through the tunnel. It's absolutely pitch black. You're in water, sometimes up to your ankles, up to your knees, as you wade your way through the tunnel. And as we got halfway through this tunnel, the guide said, "Now turn out your lights." And we turned out the lights, and we were in total darkness and blackness. It was almost like a garment. It seemed so thick and heavy at that time. And I remember standing and thinking, "Oh God, what must it be for a soul to go out into God's prison house of hell for all eternity and to suffer outer darkness for the countless ages to come?" And if ever I was thankful for God's so great salvation that brought the light of the gospel to my soul, it was even at that particular moment. But as we look just briefly at these words, "There is a river," there are three questions that I want to ask and want to answer from the Word of God. And the first question is this: are you in the river? There is a river. Are you in the river? Now, when we think of this river is symbolic in the Word of God of all the blessings of God's grace in His so great salvation. And very often throughout the Scriptures, and indeed the Psalms, you'll find that when David is talking about the blessing of God in a person's life, he uses the metaphor of the river. If you look at the first Psalm, the opening Psalm of the Psalter, you'll find in Psalm 1 and verse 3, speaking of the godly man, the man who delights in God's word, the psalmist says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." And here he speaks of God's salvation, of God's grace in a man or woman's life. And David says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters." He gives the same thought in Psalm 36 and verses 8 and 9. And he says, "Then shalt thou make them to drink of the rivers of thy pleasures, for with thee there is the fountain of life." And here again he's speaking of this, a river of blessing, knowing the grace of God in your life. And how often the hymn writers take up this theme, "And like a river glorious is God's perfect peace." And one of my favorite hymns is, "Peace like a river is flooding my soul, since Christ my Savior maketh me whole. Sweet peace abiding, my portion shall be. Jesus my Savior is precious to me." And if you have been to the Savior's side, from whence have flowed the blood and the water, the cleansing of the blood and the cleansing of the word, thank God you can say, "There is a river," and that Jesus, by the grace of God, is precious to me. You know, there was quite a character in the city of Belfast, and he was a unique brother, and our brother Pastor Ivan Thompson. And Ivan very sadly and suddenly went home to be with the Lord. Ivan was one of those characters, and Ivan was a tremendous trophy of grace. Knew what it was to rob the rich, to help the poor, and of course he was a poor and he was in prison. Used to back the dogs and all the rest of it. But one day he heard the news of the gospel. There is a river, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And Ivan is a poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinner in and out of prison, called upon the name of the Lord and was wonderfully saved. You know, one day Ivan was walking down the Shankill Road. It's a beautiful summer's day. Many of his old colleagues had been outside the pub, and there they were with a beer and a drink in their hands. And Ivan was walking down past the other side, and one of them spotted Ivan, and he shouted, "Ivan, good to see you, big fella. Come on over and I'll buy you a pint." And old Ivan, from the top of his voice, shouted across the road in the Shankill. He says, "No thanks." He says, "I got a drink of John 3:16, and thank God I'm satisfied with Jesus I have eternal life. Do you remember the Lord Jesus said in John 7, 37 and verse 39, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, listen, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And thank God that a fountain is available for you today. Are you in the river? Do you know Christ? Do you know the joy of everlasting life through faith in the Savior? There is a river. Are you in the river? But then I want you to ask you another question. It is this. Not only are you in the river, but how far are you in the river? It's one thing to be in the river, but how far are you in the river? You see, it's possible to be in the river and yet never launch out into the deep of God's blessing for your life. And if you turn over to the book of Ezekiel chapter 47, you'll find here that Ezekiel, the prophet of God, in this marvelous, mysterious Old Testament book, he's given a vision of the holy waters that flowed from the altar down through and out from the temple of the Lord. And you'll remember that as the prophet saw this vision, he says there, if you look there in verse 1, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. And I want you to mark the source of where the waters came. They came from the south side of the altar. They came through the altar, the place of the sacrifice, the place that prefigures Calvary. And can I say this morning? You can't bypass Calvary to go to Pentecost. You've got to go to the cross first. You've got to get to the altar. And then you move on to Pentecost. But O.W.P. Nicholson used to say in his own particular fashion, he used to talk about saints that were saved and stuck. Saved and stuck. They've been to the cross, but they never get to Pentecost. They never enter into the rivers of blessing that God outlines for us here in his word. And as you trace very quickly the rivers of waters and how they flowed, if you look there in verse 3, the last part of the verse, he says, he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. And the first place where the waters touched were the ankles. And of course, the ankles in Scripture speak of the walk of the child of God. And if you read Acts 3 and verses 7-9, you have the miracle there, you'll remember, of the man at the beautiful gate of the temple. And he came seeking alms. And Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man stood, and he started to walk, and then he started to leap, and he started to praise God. You see, the moment he was saved, he no longer lay at the door of the house of God. He began to walk. He began to take a step forward. And so it is in the Christian life, child of God. God doesn't want you saved and stuck. God wants you to start out. God wants you to know what it is, as it were, to walk in newness of life. Someone said to Gypsy Smith, Mr. Smith, do your converts stand? He says, I don't want them to stand. I want to see them walking. I want to see them walking. And so it is with a child of God, that there's this progression of the Christian life, and the evidence of new life is that you begin to walk in the ways of the Lord. And like the lame man, your ankles receive strength spiritually to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you'll notice it not only was to his ankles, but if you look in verse 4, it says, and he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. The waters were to the knees. And you know, if If the ankles speak of her walk, surely the knees speak of her prayer life. And when a person gets saved, the first evidence of grace is, Abba, Father, behold, he prayeth. He begins to pray and to call upon the name of the Lord, and he learns to pray without ceasing. When God touches your life, he blesses you by his Spirit. He leads you into a life of prayer. Now, how important it is to understand this as the child of God. I was brought up with a Salvation Army background. Learned much about William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And William Booth, when he was talking to young soldiers, young converts, or young trainees for the work of the Salvation Army, he would always talk about knee drill. Let's get down to knee drill and get on our knees and pray and to seek God's face. And child of God, if God touches your heart, there's no such a thing as a prayerless Christian. You'll want to be in every prayer meeting that's available, that you might enjoy the blessing of God. You know, our brother earlier from Rathmore Street, now in America, was talking about the blessing of the early days. And you know, I remember after I got saved, it was almost 50 years ago, next year on the anniversary of the 1859 revival, got converted, came to know Christ. And shortly after that, I joined this church, and I was introduced to knee drill. And I was down one day on the Ravenhill Road, went into the old church, looked into the little room where we used to meet together for prayer. And what times we had, there was knee drill. And I'll let you into a little secret here. I was single, and my pockets did jingle. But I remember just as a young fella, and you know you had the Brill cream. Thank God we still have it. And I used to always have my trousers creased, always like a good sharp crease in my trousers. And I would go down spick and span to the church and to the prayer meeting. And Dr. Paisley would say, now, brother, let's get down on our knees to pray. And I used to say, Lord, there goes the crease. But those were great days to get down on your knees and to call upon God for mercy. And God said, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And God filled our mouths wide with answers to prayer, and scores of people were saved and converted. And I can remember as a young teenager having to give up my seat, go to the back and sit on the stairs to make way for people that were coming in. Oh, that God would touch our knees. God would give us a new vision and burden for the place of prayer. Beloved, Hudson Taylor said, God does nothing except an answer to prayer. Oh, may God give us a new burden to pray. We don't need to pray, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we need to pray, Lord, teach us just to pray, to get back to the place of prayer. Oh, the waters touched his ankles, the waters touched his knees. And then you notice again there in verse 4 that the waters were to the loins, right up to the waist, right up to the waist. And of course, the loins and the Word of God speak of service. And you remember our lovely Savior in the upper room and how that he took a towel and a basin. And the Word of God tells us he riseth up from the supper and laid aside his garments and girded himself. And the Lord was there as the servant among the disciples. I am among you as he that serveth. And there was that humble task that was usually done by the least important servant in the house. If a servant could do nothing else, he could open the door, he could wash the feet of the guests. And here the Lord Jesus makes himself of no reputation, and he humbles himself, and he girds himself, and he takes a towel and the basin, and he washes the feet of his disciples. Oh, service, start in a lowly place. And there's never a service too lowly to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to realize that we're not only sons in the family, but God has called us to be servants in the fellowship. Oh, the water was right up to his loins. And then you'll notice quickly here that the waters, and I like this in verse 4, after verse 4, if you look in verse 5, and it says, afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And here was unlimited blessing, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And you know, beloved, that's God's design and purpose and plan for your life and mine, is that we'll know the blessing and the fullness of God in Christ in such a wonderful way, not to be waters to swim in. Someone came to Dr. Graham Scroggie, the famous Bible teacher, and they said to him, it was a loaded question, and they said to him, Dr. Scroggie, do you believe in the second blessing? And the old doctor smiled and he said, yes. And I believe in the third blessing and the fourth blessing. And young man, I believe in blessings unlimited without number. And so it is with God's so great salvation. Oh, the fullness of the mighty ocean of God's blessing, waters to swim in. And you know, as I think of waters to swim in, that speaks to me of seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord and of days of God's right hand and revival. And God willing, next year we'll be celebrating the 150th anniversary of the 1859 revival in Ulster. And how that God opened up the windows of heaven and over 100,000 souls, it is estimated, were swept into the kingdom of God. And you know, there's a cry in my heart this morning. And God promises in his word, I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods on a dry, thirsty ground. And our brother shared the burden of his heart this morning about drugs and about programs in his country. And it's exactly the same here in Ulster. The problem is not social, the problem is spiritual. And oh, how we need the mighty tide of God's blessing to come in and to save this generation from a lost eternity. God can send his revival. You know, an old pastor came on one occasion to the headquarters of the Salvation Army. There was a picture of William Booth, the general. And this old pastor had served in the army for many years, and it came from Jamaica. And he came and he knelt down before this old bearded photograph or picture of the general. And as he knelt there with a sense of reverence and awe in his heart, he was heard to cry with sobs, oh Lord, do it again! Lord, do it again! And thank God what God did in darkest England under William Booth and what he did in Ulster here in the 59 revival. Thank God he's unchanging and he can do it again in our day and generation. Coming this way, coming this way. A mighty revival is coming this way. But notice lastly here, and our time is gone, not only there is a river, are you in the river? How far are you in the river? But tell me this, are you getting others into the river? Are you getting others into the river? You see, this is God's purpose and plan. Do you remember how God said to Abraham, I will bless thee and make thee a blessing. And God doesn't bless you just that you might contain the blessing. But when God blesses you, God wants to make you a channel of blessing at the thirsty souls around. And you know, when I think of someone who got into the river and got God's blessing, I was thinking of Andrew. Now, Andrew got saved and he got into the river. And you know, he started to get others into the river. And he first finds Simon Peter, his own brother, saying, we have found the Messiah. And he introduced his brother to Christ. And look what happened through the ministry of Simon Peter and Pentecost. And then there's a little lad with 5 loaves and small fishes. And Andrew comes and he says to the Savior, there's a lad here. And he gets not only Peter into the river, but he gets the lad into the river. And he introduces him to Christ. And then, do you remember certain Greeks came to Jerusalem, the Feast of the Tabernacles, and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip and Andrew came, and they told Jesus and introduced the Greeks to the Savior. And you know, that's what being in the river in the current of God's blessing is all about. Is taking the hand of the sinner, the hand of the Savior, and bringing them together in saving faith and trust in Christ. You know, I think of a Sunday school teacher, not well, sick, having to give up his class, teaching boys, young teenagers, in a Sunday school. And with a heavy heart, he decided, before I retire from my class, I'll go around every one of them who's not saved, and I'll ask them for the last time and plead with them to come to Christ. His name was Kimball. And if you had read and got a dose of Paisley's Porridge the other morning, you'd have read about D.L. Moody. And this Sunday school teacher went into the shoe shop. And he waited till the last customer went out. And then he said, "Dale, Dwight, I want to talk to you, very important, something to say to you." And he went behind a little curtain in a Chicago shoe shop. And he said, "I'm pleading with you to accept Jesus as your Savior, as your Sunday school teacher. I plead with you to accept Christ." And kneeling down in a shoe shop, Moody was won for Christ. And what happened? The rest is history. It is said of Moody that when he entered into the river of God's blessing, that he took Great Britain with one hand, United States with the other hand, and he lifted both nations and countries towards heaven in revival gospel blessing. Oh, there is a river. How far are you in the river? Are you in the river? How far are you in the river? Are you getting others into the river? And looking back, D.L. Moody said this, and with this I close. He said, as an old man in reflection, he said, it was as if the Lord said to me, "Moody, there's a lifeboat, the gospel. Rescue as many as you can." And Moody became the man who won the multitudes for Christ. Oh, there is a river. May God bless his word to our hearts. May God get us into the river of his blessing. And may the Lord do the exceeding abundant that you and I can ever ask or think. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.